All right, let's get right into our study. So, Revelation, we'll be going through the verses of 18 through 22 in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 today. And as usual, I'm going to read the verses to begin with and go from there. The building of the wall of it, talking about the New Jerusalem, was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase.
Chrysoprase is what it is.
Chrysoprase. That's not how it's spelled, but that's how she says it's pronounced.
And it's chalcedony.
Chalcedony?
Instead of chalcedony.
Chalcedony. Excuse me. The 11th, adjacent, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, what have we just been told? What have we just been told? We'll get around to that. Just remember, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. When you put that together with other verses in the Bible, you're going to have a revelation today. All right, in our study last week, we saw that because Christ who is the husband of his bride, who is the Lamb's wife, wants only to please his head. Christ wants only to please his head. 1 Corinthians 11 says, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So Christ is both a son and a wife to his Father. Because it's his father is his head, and that's what a husband is to a wife. He's the head of his wife. So, what we saw last week was that because Christ, who is the husband of his wife, the Lamb's wife, wants only to please his head, his husband, who is also his father, that is God the Father, the Lamb's wife, being of the same mind as Christ is, wants only to do the same for her husband. In other words, we just want to please Christ. For this reason, because she has given up all for her husband, the Lamb's wife, it's said to be four square. This city lies four square. Now, four square means that her whole purpose in being is simply to please her husband. That's the meaning of that symbol. We saw that both the golden altar, altars are where we lay down our lives, and the brazen altar are both said to be four squares. The only other place, and the plate of judgment, all three talking about judgment and laying our lives down, all are said to be four square. And because all three are symbols of laying down our lives to please our God, that's the meaning that we're being given when we're told this city lies four square. We also saw that the city is on a mountain, great and high, and that it has a wall that is great and high, for the purpose of telling us that God's ways and thoughts are as high above the earth as high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And we saw that God's ways and thoughts and his doctrines, which our natural man considers to be fanatical and rejects, he does that simply because he cannot accept them. First Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man in us receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We saw that the city and all of its measurements reveal to us that we are this city. If we are, we have the number 12 and all of its multiples of the number 12 stamped all over us. It's this number which the scriptures use to tell us that we, and we've got that whole study on numbers. You can go read the study on the number 12. demonstrate scripturally that we, as the city on a mountain, great and high, with its great high wall, lying four square with its 12 gates, we are the very foundation, the meaning of the number 12, the foundational saviors upon whom and through whom, being in Christ, all men of all time will be brought to God. In Christ, we are going to be that foundation. Because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. So when we hear that Christ is the foundation, we are Christ. That's the part that so many fail to understand. And I'm not saying we're the head. No, no, no. Any more than Christ is saying that he is the head of his Father. And yet he says, I and my Father are one. Well, that's all I'm saying. We in Christ are one. And as such, Christ sits on his Father's throne. And as such, we are with Christ in this foundation of this city. It is this wife of the Lamb through whom God will become all in all. Obadiah 1, the verse is only one chapter, but the last verse of the chapter. Saviors, plural, shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Esau is Jacob's twin brother. That's all of Babylon. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's all going to be God's in due time. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. These things are so clear for those who don't have Calvinistic blinders on. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the purpose of his calling. This is the purpose. What we're reading of here in Revelation is the purpose of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which are this city. This is the first fruit saints. All men will have the same experience, but not all men are this city, except as they come into it through those who are this city now. So yes, all men will be in this city. Oh yes, we are the foundation. We are the door through which all men come, but we're there first. And there is a difference in timing. There's a difference in glory. His inheritance, the riches of his glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He raised Christ from the dead. If you are Christ, in Christ you have been raised from the dead, spiritually dead, into living in the life of Christ. And set him at his own right hand. Already done. We're sitting with Christ. He says in the next chapter that he set us there with him. In verse 6 of Ephesians 2. In the heavens, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That's where we are in Christ. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Listen, we're not ruling this world now outwardly, but we are ruling this world inwardly, if we are. And that's what qualifies us to be rulers at that time, if we are sold out to God and we are four square and our wall is great and high, then we are rulers of this world now, not only in this age but in the age to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which church is his body, which church is the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1 verses 17 through 23. Now, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, most aren't going to do that. Most want to fit in. Most want to keep part of their life for themselves and parse the Word of God to make that possible. Genesis 22, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless you and multiply, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. That's this city four square with the number 12 all over it. It is the rare and precious quality of this woman, this wife, this city, who we are, God willing, which is the focus of our study today. She symbolizes consisting of gold and precious stones. Those are the only two things. These are the symbols of how precious this woman is to her husband. Notice that we're told of just how precious and how highly thought of by her husband, the Lamb's wife, is earlier in this chapter. Let's look at verses 9 through 12 again. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. And we know who that angel is. He tells us that that's you and me. Full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit. You and I are carried away in the spirit right this moment, if indeed we are understanding the words that we're being given. Because my words are the spirit. John 6:63. He carried me away in the spirit into a great and high mountain. Great and high mountain. And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Well, when the great city descends out of heaven from God, where does that place those who are in that great city? Well, according to the scriptures, they're in heaven. It's not like heaven comes down to the earth and there's no heaven. No. The earth is right now filling its spot in the heavens, right in the outer edge of one of the Milky Way that we're in, or the galaxy we're in, excuse me, and is in the heavens. But we are seated with Christ in the heavens, Ephesians 2:6. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now that word crystal there is the one that's translated glass in places. It's all the same word. It's clear as crystal. They didn't have glass in those days. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates at the gates 12 angels, and names written there on which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And we've been through that last week, who those 12 tribes are. That's you and me again, the Israel of God. The Lamb's wife is on a great high mountain, having a great high wall, having the glory of God, having a light like a stone most precious. As unpopular and as elitist as this sounds to the natural man, this really is an exclusive group. This is a few, numbered, persecuted, rejected people who are called the bride, who becomes the Lamb's wife. This bride, this angel, is showing to us, this angel with the seven vials has been demonstrated to be one and the same. Both are those who read and who keep the things that read here and keep the things that are written therein. The angel and the bride he's showing to John, and John, they're all one and the same thing. All one and the same thing. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads, and they hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein. Well, how can you keep it if it's not you? For the time is at hand. He that overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, what is the temple? There's no temple in that city. But there are gates in that city. And those pillars in the temple serve the same thing that the gates in the city serve. They are the means by which all men are brought to God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. So the pillar and the city really are one and the same. There it is. Which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that reads, hears, and keeps the things which are written in this prophecy is the same as he that overcomes and has the name of the city of my God written upon him. That name is New Jerusalem. And those who read here and keep what is written in this prophecy have that name, New Jerusalem, written upon them. It's this angel who is showing us the Lamb's wife, the New Jerusalem. It's all the same. Revelation 22:8. I, John, saw these things, This is Revelation 22:8. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. Then he said to me, see you do it not, I am your fellow servant. I am of your brothers the prophets. I am of those that keep the sayings of this book. In other words, I'm you. I'm you. I'm John. I'm each of you who keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What we're seeing here at the end of this prophecy is what we are told at the beginning. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ and his few overcoming saints who read, hear, and keep the things written in this prophecy. Not just the part that pertains to being the Lamb's precious wife, but all the things written in this prophecy. When we're told all things are ours, what that means is that all things present and things to come. The bad before the good is ours. It's all ours. Death and life. Therefore, let no man glory, 1 Corinthians 3, 21-22, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Paul and Apollos and Cephas, or the world, life or death, things present or things to come. Listen, if we're told that Paul and Apollos and Peter are ours, what are we being told? Well, what we're being told is that when Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, that's in us. That when Paul caved in to giving a blood sacrifice, just before he was apprehended and the blood sacrifice was not allowed to be given by Paul, nonetheless, Paul was about to do it. That's in us. We're all capable of caving in to the pressures that are placed upon us. You know, we often think that Paul was so strong, he never, ever gave in. It was Peter that Paul called to task for giving in. He was the one. No, we are Paul and Peter and Apollos. And they are us. All things are ours. Oh, wretched man, that Romans 7, verse 24. This is all necessary to obtain the patience of the saints. And we must first know that we are in this body of death. Oh, wretched man that I am, Romans 7:24. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Revelation 13:7. It was given to him, this is the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is ours. It's written in this book. And power is given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Well, that just says all who would. Yeah. Well, our names are all blotted out. We've been over that. Those words are written here in this book, and we read those words, and we hear them, and we keep them. They're all blotted out, and then our names are put back in. The deadly wound is reinstated, and we die to the flesh once and for all. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity will go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. This is the patience and faith of the saints. All these things. The things I just read, all of them. These words are written in the prophecy of this book, and we're told here is the patience of the faith and faith of the saints. If we're given to understand that the revelation of Jesus Christ entails being overcome by the beast, then Christ's words and your patience, your possession of your soul, takes on much deeper meaning. Luke 21:19, in your patience possess you your souls. The next verse, when you see Jerusalem encompassed by armies, know the desolation thereof is near. Then let him which is in them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Where? Where? In the world? In all the bad people in the world? Yeah. And you and I happen to be the bad people. The Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. Wicked me, wicked you for our day of evil. Because we are, by nature, sinful flesh. This is exactly what is foolishness to our natural man, who wants only to appropriate the positive things which are written to himself. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritually wicked Mike Vinson to spiritually wicked events in his life. And so for every man who has ever lived. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, what makes Christ's wife so precious? What is it? What's the qualities that make her just so incredibly precious in his sight? It's of utmost importance that we acknowledge that we have an altar at which they that serve the tabernacle, they serve the tabernacle, but they cannot eat at our altar. They have no right to eat there. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar. Christ's bride, the Lamb's wife, have an altar. This great city with walls high on a mountain high have an altar, which they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. If we disagree with this, and we say within ourselves, all men are destined to be one with Christ and his Father. Therefore, there's no need to say that they who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat with us. If we say that, then the previous verse will be our reward, if that's our attitude. Now, here's the verse before that. Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with different and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied thereby. That's our destiny if we don't believe verse 10. That we are special in God's eyes. And that not just anyone can eat the meat that we eat at the altar we eat at. Because we do have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, those who know this to be true from Christ's resurrection until the beginning of the millennial rule are symbolized by the multiple of 12 times 12 times 10, which is 144,000. What the flesh brings forth as being 10 as the foundation through which all men will come to God. 12 times 12 is 144, times 10 is 144,000. Revelation 7, verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's just a symbol. It's a symbol. We don't know what the number is, but we know that it's symbolized by a limited number, not by an innumerable multitude. Revelation 14:1, speaking of the same group, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. His father's name. Well, what is his father's name? Well, it's Jesus Christ. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Christ and his father are one. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. Now, who are the beasts and the elders? They're the same thing. This is all talking about us in Christ. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are they that follow the Lamb where he goes. Where he goes, they go. Where he went is where they go. And that infuriates, just absolutely infuriates our natural man. These are they which follow the Lamb where he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. If you don't follow Christ, if you're not willing to follow Christ, just consider those words. And if you are willing to follow Christ, consider those words. And go where he went. Do what he did. If we're not this elect group, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, then we will be of another group, whose experience will be the same as ours, But that experience will be a symbolic 1,000 years later. When you say to yourself that if you're weak, that if you say others are weak, that therefore you are weak because you're looking down on them, you are not part of that 144 select thousand. You have said in your own mouth you want to be what everyone else is. Don't do that. Don't do that. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. This is where the masses of humanity will be, who cannot at this time follow in Christ's steps, but who will later. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the Lamb. No man could number this group. It's in the same chapter, contrasted with it. One is numbered, the other's not. This really confused me because I didn't understand Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2 when I first came across this verse, and I actually thought, oh, these are two, both the same group. No, they're not. One is numbered and the other's not. Coming up through great tribulation is the common experience of all men. Washing our robes white in the blood of the Lamb is common to both groups, but they're two separate groups with the same experience. I saw a great multitude which no man can number of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, stood before the Lamb and before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Sure, they're there. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Well, who's on that throne? Who is on that throne? Who are those four beasts and those 24 elders? We have demonstrated with the scriptures who they are, and you know who they are. Saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered me, saying, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and which came they? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came up out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It just sounds like, well, that's the same as the 144. That's what they did. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, thirst nor neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them any more, upon them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This great multitude, which no man can number, comes after this. It says after this. It comes after the manifestation of the sons of God, after the revelation of the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. It will be by the church, through the first fruits, that this great multitude will be brought to God. Through the same event, through the same experience, but nonetheless, after. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see, talking about us in Christ, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This is the intent for that now, under the principalities of now, right now, you and me now, under the principalities and powers in the heavens might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And that manifold wisdom entails a table at which they that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Romans 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 11, verse 30, for as you in times past have not believed, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Through whose unbelief? The unbelief of the great innumerable multitude at this time, afterward to be brought up through great tribulation. Another way of saying I'm brought up through the lake of fire. Romans 11, 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, through the lake of fire, they may also obtain mercy, yet so as by fire. Christ's wife is as precious to him as is the wife of any man who demands that all of his children look up to and respect her, their mother. A spiritually begotten son and a spiritual spouse are one and the same. Both are submissive to and subject to their head, their father or their husband. In either case, it's submission that's the point. It's in this sense that the Lamb's wife is given the power to bring forth, nurture, and discipline God's children, whose number will be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. The overcomers of Revelation 2:27 are the bride, the Lamb's wife, as well as the manifestation of the sons of God. It is they who first experienced the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and who then rule with Christ 1,000 years upon the earth. These are those who are so precious to their husband, Christ. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Beheaded, hated by the world. Why? Why are we so hated? Simply because we follow in Christ's steps. That's why we're so hated. Had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads. They didn't just go along to get along or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here's the judgment which is given to them. First is the house of God. Now here it is. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That we should not be condemned with the world means just how precious we are to Christ. Just how much we are as His wife. She's precious, she's special because she's the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, we know, they're going to come up through great tribulation known as the lake of fire. And they will be in that great innumerable multitude, which no man can number, which will be as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. It cannot be numbered. Now, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Well, they'll appear there, right there in that lake of fire. Revelation 14:4, these 144,000, which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, these are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Few people can do that in this life, in these vessels of clay. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. First fruits are special to God. They are His wife. They are the wife of the bride and bride of the Lamb. Here's the language Christ has chosen to let us know just how precious we are to Him. Revelation 21, 18 through 20. The building of the wall of it was as jasper. The city was pure gold like unto glass. Same word translated, crystal. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The foundation was jasper. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, the sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, the jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. Now here's how a precious stone like these are formed. This is how gold is formed. Every precious stone is formed only by placing rather common substances under severe heat and pressure. It's in these conditions that there's a transformation. It's just plain old coal, just a piece of coal, real common, real cheap. And yet, under pressure, it becomes a diamond. Now, diamonds aren't mentioned there, but that's just a very common precious stone today that we know of that is formed in the same way all precious stones are formed, under pressure and under heat. Lots of both. Lots of both. I'm sorry to have to say that. Except that I rejoice to be able to know that. So, whether it's a diamond or rubies, sapphires, emeralds, They're all produced in the same way, through heat and pressure, upon minerals which are common in that area. The wife of the Lamb will endure fiery trials and the pressure of being hated of all men to become the precious wife of the Lamb and the mother of all of his children. Now, why are we told that the wall is of jasper? The message is that the wall is as pure and transparent as crystal, which is as rare as precious jasper. The jasper is not the point so much as the fact that it's pure, clear, and it is precious to God. But these same words are used to describe the entire city earlier in the same chapter, being clear and transparent without any impurities. Now look again, because we've read it several times already. Verse 9, 10, and 11 here in Revelation 20. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit into a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The whole city, the light of the whole city was like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. The Lamb's bride is most precious like a jasper. Both she and the wall she is within are clear as crystal. So too is the entire city. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. These are the same words used to describe those who fulfill the pouring out of the seven plagues and those who stand upon the sea of glass, mingled with fire. That's just how pure and transparent the Lamb's wife is. It also tells us that Christ's wife has nothing to hide because his bride knows from when she was redeemed. She's confessed her sins. There's nothing to be revealed about her which she has not already revealed. She's a burned out hunk of junk that has been transformed, a very common mineral, just dust of the earth, which has been transformed into a precious jewel. Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lampstone on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, when I say his father's name was Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the name. The name of God is blasphemed among you. Listen, drop this Yahweh, Yeshua stuff, and start living a pure life. Then you know the name of God. The name of God is blasphemed among you doesn't mean that somebody's gone around saying GD. It means that someone has gone around living a life that did not honor God, that blasphemed his name. That's what the name of God is. It's his character. It's what he does. What he does and who he is. A good name is rather to be chosen, isn't Jones versus Smith or Vincent versus some other name. It is what we do with our life. That's the good name, and that's the name of God. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders, and no man could hear that learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That means they were very common people. This woman has 12 gates because she is the foundation of the seed through whom all mankind will be brought to God. She is the mother of us all. She has been redeemed from the earth, not just for her own salvation. She has been chosen by her husband to be the spiritual mother of all men of all time. Galatians 4. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. But we have yet another symbol for the fiery trials, which make this woman worthy of being the spiritual mother of all spiritual living. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. We have demonstrated that the spiritual significance of the heat and the fire required to produce pure gold just for the purpose of clarifying the necessity of fiery trials to produce the patience required by all those who will follow in the footsteps of their husband and their Savior. We're now given the symbol of a pearl. Not just any pearl, but a pearl big enough to walk through. Every gate, one pearl. Now listen. This is said for a purpose. These jewels are there for a purpose. The gold is there for a purpose. And that purpose in every single case is to tell us that this is not accomplished in a 10-second sinner's prayer. That's the purpose for it. It's through much tribulation, through fiery trials. And that's why we're given this symbol of a pearl. How's a pearl formed? A pearl is formed from one of those very common things called a grain of sand. And it's placed within an oyster, and the grain of sand irritates the oyster, just as the fiery trials of this life irritate you and me as the Lamb's wife. The patience we develop to deal with the trials of life are the beautiful layers of what's called nacre. I say that right? Which coat that common grain of sand till we become a beautiful pearl, large enough to be a gate to the city of our God. Now, do you think that pearl was created in a 10-second sinner's prayer? You know better. Big enough to walk through? Come on. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. That means trials, tribulations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. These 12 pearls, these 12 gates, these 12 foundations with their precious stones, the clear jasper wall, great and high, and pure gold of this city are all Christ. But who the Christ is what's hidden from the whole world in this revelation of Jesus Christ. This city is those who have been espoused to Christ as a virgin. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We don't want to lose any of those in our fellowship. We are jealous over those who have been given to us in our fellowship. We want to be that bride. We want you to be that bride. Now here's what our Lord Himself tells us should be the value which our mind, if it's His mind, will place on the pearls which make up the 12 gates of the four square city, which we are. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven, this new Jerusalem, this city four square, this wife of the bride, who is the Lamb's wife, is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. All that he had. Not most of what he had. He gave up everything to buy that pearl of great price. Just to demonstrate how Christ and his Father identify themselves with this city, Christ and his Christ, we are told that this city, which we are told is the Lamb's wife, Revelation 21, verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Well, now, if the city is the bride, the Lamb's wife, and God and Christ are the temple of it, and there's no temple in it, but they are the temple, what are we being told? If not the same thing we're told in Ephesians, when we're told that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And what Christ told his own disciples, I think it's the Gospel of John 14, verse 20, in that day you will understand that I'm in you and you're in me and we're in the Father. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. How can God and the Lamb be the temple of it? We're told that we're the temple of God. Well, when you see that we're one and the same, that's no problem at all. And now we're told this city is the wife of the Lamb. How can we be the temple of God and at the same time be considered the city with no temple in it? Well, here's how that's accomplished in the Spirit. John 14, yes, verses 18 through 20. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without a comforter, without a paracletos, without a Holy Spirit. I will come to you. Now, Christ is not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is Christ's. So when Christ says, I will come to you, he's coming to us in God's Spirit, because the Spirit is the Father. It's the Spirit of the Father. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. And just for the record, Christ said, all the Father has, he has given to me. Therefore I said unto you, he will take of mine and give to you. It's Christ because the Father gave it to him. And Christ is not unaware of that. He is very much aware of it and said, my Father is greater than I am. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So we're all in the Father, and the Father's in us. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. The more we come to know Christ and his Father, the more we will begin to see the truth of these verses, Romans 11, 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out for the natural man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first been, who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, things present, things to come, life, death, future, past, all of it is through, of, through, and for him. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Next week, if the Lord wills, we'll finish this 21st chapter of Revelation. And here are the verses we'll be going over. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Just like the temple. Not that there is no temple, not that there is no sun or need for light. They are the light. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that is defiled, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, it is only the desire to cling to the physical realm that keeps us from seeing what we've just been told there. Because we've just been told that all men will be saved and will come into the city. And that there will be no more death and no more no more tears, no more heat. It will all be a wonderful and complete work that God has worked upon all mankind. So now, let's remember our phone call today after the study with Larry Grunwald in South Africa. And all that will, please join us. That's always a very, very edifying study.